I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, please open them up to Genesis chapter 2. We have been studying in the book of Genesis. In the last 3 weeks, we've been in Genesis chapter 1. And we have seen that in the beginning, God. There's no, in the Bible, it doesn't start out with any apologetics. It doesn't start out with any arguments for the existence of God. It just starts out with a declaration. In the beginning, God. God, Elohim, created, bara. He created the heavens and the earth. He literally spoke into being everything that exists in the universe. All time, all space, all matter, all energy. Out of nothing. Creatio ex nihilo. God spoke it all into being. You can say amen if you want to. Amen. He did. And we have seen from the text of Genesis 1 that God created all things in 6 literal 24-hour days. This morning, we will see why he did that. Why did he do that way? And the very practical application of creation to our lives. Last week we looked at the apex of God's creation, his creation of man. And we saw that God created man in his own image and likeness, the imago Dei. We saw a little bit of what that means as far as the very nature of God being a triune God and how we are triune. How God is a personal God with mind, will, emotions, and we're personal. We can enter into relationships and we can love. And we're like God in that way. And we saw that God is a moral being, and we're moral beings. We have a sense of right and wrong, a conscience. And we're like God in these ways. He created us in his image and likeness, so we can be in relationship with him. And we saw also that he created man, male and female. What a design. What a design engineer. You know, I used to be a design engineer. Huh? Man, he's an infinite design engineer. Male and female. We saw a little bit of what that entails and how that applies today in our society that's so messed up, that's so confused. When God created man, male and female, there was no confusion. There was just design, telos, just perfect design. And we saw how that applies in our world today. This morning, we're going to come to chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3 at another glimpse of the creative activity of God. And we want to, first on your outline, we see the week of creation, I said, revisited. Let me read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. Look at your Bibles, chapter 2, 1 through 3. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Folks, this account we have here in chapter 2, right here in verses 1 through 3 and the rest of the chapter, is not a second account of creation. It's not a different account, as some would say. In chapter 1, we have recorded what God did. And here, we have the same account with some expansion in that account on the details. And in chapter 2, there's going to be a focusing in on the apex of God's creation, man. And this is a very common way in the Hebrew to write. You'll notice that in Scripture. truth will be stated, then it is restated for emphasis. And sometimes there's a little more information given. There's a little more truth to help you understand the truth. And that's what he does here. This is not a separate account. This is just revisiting the account that he gives us in chapter 1 of Genesis. So look with me, first of all, creation. God did the work. God did the work. In verse 2 of chapter 2, we have the first mention of the word work in the Bible. And God is the subject. God is the subject. What does that tell us about work? Work is not a four-letter word. Well, it is, but it isn't. It isn't. Because God was the one who did work. You know, some people look at work as though it were a negative thing. In fact, they think it's a part of the curse. The labor and toil and sweat of work is due to sin entering into the world. But work in and of itself is a good thing. It's a good thing. We know. How do we know? Because God did the work. He did the work. And you know what? God is good. And he does good. Whatever he does is good. And God did the work. Work is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. I hear all those amens in your heart. Because it's not. It's not. You know, note the words in the text. Look at the text again and note the words, his work. Or the words, he had done. Let me read verses 2 and 3 again. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work, which God created and made. God had no help in his creative work. He did it all and he did it alone. You can write this verse down. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Isaiah 44, 24 says, confirms this. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. Creation, God did the work. Secondly, note completion. God finished the work. Note the word completed. Note the word completed, verses 1 and 2. Thus the heavens and earth were completed. Verse 2, by the seventh day God completed all his work. You see, he completed his work. He did it in 6 days. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 31, it states, and there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And then it says, God completed all his work. It was completed. Now I'm going to ask you a question. You got to be honest in church. Outside? No. How many of you ever started a project and didn't finish it? Let me ask it this way. Wives, how many times have you asked your husbands to start something and they didn't finish it? Raise your hand. Get your hand. Linda, get your hand done. We're going to have a good afternoon this afternoon. You know, we start things. And sometimes, you know what? We don't finish them. But God always finishes what he starts. He always finishes what he starts. Whenever the work of creation is mentioned in Scripture, guess what? It is always referred to in the past tense. It's always referred to as completed. It is finished. Yeah, that's right. It is. It is. So creation, God did the work. Completion, God finished the work. Cessation, God rested from his work. Verses 2 and 3 again. It says he rested on the seventh day because he rested from all his work. What does that mean? What in the heck does that mean? God rested? Scripture is very clear, folks. God is omnipotent. He has all strength, all power, all energy. He's never drained of anything. Have you not heard? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Do you not know? Haven't you heard? God doesn't get tired. But God rested on the seventh day. What does that mean? Well, God, it means that God ceased from his creative activity on the seventh day. So basically, if you missed this over the last 3 weeks, if you were asleep in church the last 3 weeks, two people came up to me before I came in here today. Well, actually, it was inside here, and they said, it says enter into his rest, Pastor. Do we get to rest today? So, you know, Warren Wiersbe used to say, he'd say, you know, sometimes the most spiritual thing to do is to sleep, but not in church. Now I lay me down to sleep. The pastor's sermon is long and deep. If he should finish before I wake, someone kick me for heaven's sake. So, if you were asleep the last 3 weeks, or maybe you're new here this morning, I want you to know, creation, God did the work. Creation, God did the work. Completion, God finished the work. Cessation, here's a little bit more, right? God rested from the work. He ceased from his creative activity. That's what we find here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, let's look for a minute at the week of creation applied. This is very practical stuff. This applies to us. To us. Now, I'm going to ask you another question. I'm going to get a lot of questions today. And this one, I'm pretty sure everybody knows it. Knows the answer. Could God really create everything in the universe in 6 literal days? Could he do that? I mean, the universe is billions of light years, more stars in the universe than all the grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world. Could God create it all in 6 literal days? If your answer is, I don't know about that, your God's too small. The God of the Bible, Elohim, nothing's too difficult for him. But let me ask you a more intriguing question, or I think a deeper question. Why did he take 6 days to do it? He could have done it in 6 nanoseconds. He could have done it instantaneously. In fact, somebody told me last couple weeks they believed he did it instantaneously. I said, go back and read chapter 1. Of Genesis. Why in the world did he take 6 days? That's a good question. To help us understand it, let's look at what the law states. Turn to Exodus. We're going to be turning a lot of places in the Bible today. Get your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 20. And Exodus chapter 20 records for us the Ten Commandments. You remember God led them out of Egypt, led them to Mount Sinai, and God gave them Ten Commandments. By the way, before you look at your Bible, how many of you can name the Ten Commandments? If Pastor Jeremy today said, I will give you $100 if you can name all Ten Commandments, how many of you could do that? You know, I used to go down they used to have Rockin' on the River down in Cuyahoga Falls, Friday nights. I used to go down to the Rockin' on the River and go share the gospel. And I'd ask people, how many, can you name the Ten Commandments? In 5 years of going down there, I found one person that could name all Ten Commandments. One person. I asked him, can you name 10 types of beer? Man, boom, 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 boom. Give me 10 types of beer. But they couldn't name the Ten Commandments. So let's see what we can do here. First commandment, have no gods before me. Second commandment, don't make any what? Graven images or idols. Third commandment, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day holy. Fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Sixth commandment, do not murder. Seventh, do not commit adultery. Eighth, do not steal. Ninth, don't bear false witness. Tenth, do not covet. Now, could anybody here do those with before we said them? Anybody that knew them? Anybody knew those Ten Commandments? See Jeremy for your $100. What, $20? But the fourth commandment, verse 8, is the Sabbath commandment. And look what it says here. Look at verses 8 through 11. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is set apart, different, sanctified, or set apart for a holy use. 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Note something there. That's a command. That's a command. 6 days you shall labor. This is possibly given to combat laziness. It says here, 6 days shall you work. We want 3-day work weeks. Some people don't want to work at all. Do you notice all the signs up all around? You know, help wanted, help wanted. Can't get people to work. I've talked to people that are supervisors in plants, and they say people come and they're there for 2 weeks and they make a paycheck and then they leave. 6 days shall you work. It's a command. But, verse 10, the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or female servant or your cattle or your sojourner that stays with you. Note, this is a command. It's a command. I think this is possibly given to combat overworking or workaholic syndrome. You know, you need to rest. You need to rest. Work was given to man to be a blessing. And one might get so involved in work that they would take no rest, and so they were commanded to rest on the seventh day. Verse 11, for, here's the reason. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. How can you get any clearer than that? Did you hear that? For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. This is why God created in 6 days and ceased from his activity on the seventh. It was to give us a pattern for our work week. It was to give us a pattern. Why? Ask this question. Why is everything today based on a seven-day week? Do you ever think about that? It's because of Genesis chapter 1. That's why. That's why we have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Then we start again. It's based, it comes right out of the Bible. People live according to that and don't even realize it's biblical. It's biblical. Why did God in 6 days make everything and rest it on the seventh to give us a pattern? And by the way, if you try to get billions of years of evolution into Genesis 1, it messes up the pattern. I'm telling you, you can, amen. It messes up the pattern. Now let's turn to the New Testament. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. And let's see what Jesus had to say about the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12. And what Jesus had to say about the Sabbath. You know, Jesus was always getting in trouble when it came to the Sabbath. You know why? Because there was a bunch of jokers. It's a good way to called the Pharisees. And what the Pharisees did, they turned the Sabbath observance into a legalistic joke. They defined in detail what you could do, what you couldn't do on the Sabbath, including ridiculous loopholes and ways of getting around their silly requirements. Let me give you two for instances. On the Sabbath day, a person was only allowed to walk a Sabbath day's journey from his home. Now, if I remember correctly, and I didn't check this out, but if I remember correctly, a Sabbath day journey was about a fifth of a mile. You could only walk a fifth of a mile on the Sabbath day away from your home. If you walked any further than that, you were breaking the Sabbath. But if you walked a fifth of a mile and you set up a tent and you had a meal, that became your home away from home, and you could walk a fifth more mile. Set up a tent, eat a half a sandwich, and walk a fifth more of a mile. How silly! Another one of their silly requirements, you were not allowed to tie knots on a Sabbath. If you tied a knot in a rope or a string, you were working and you were breaking the Sabbath. The only ones that were allowed to tie knots were women. Women could tie knots in their corsets, and that was not breaking the Sabbath. So, if you wanted to get some water from a well, and you came to the well, and you couldn't tie a rope on a bucket and put it down in the water, but you could tie a number of corsets together, tie it onto the bucket, drop it down into the well, and get some water, and you were not breaking the Sabbath. Well, guess what? Isn't that silly? And guess who wouldn't play their games? Jesus. He wouldn't play those games. So when it came to the Sabbath, Jesus was always getting in trouble. Look in chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate and consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He confronted them. He said, I'm not going to play your games. I'm not going to play according to your rules. And then look what another incident, starting in verse 9. Departing from there, he went into the synagogue. And a man was there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So they might accuse him. Oh, snakes. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to them, stretch out. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as how they might destroy him. What was Jesus' take on the Sabbath? First of all, he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I am Lord of the Sabbath. I determine, I have the right to say what you can do and what you can't do on the Sabbath. No man has a right to judge you according to the Sabbath, because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. A second thing he said was he taught it's okay to do right and to do good on the Sabbath. It's okay to do good, practice compassion on the Sabbath. You know, sometimes we, and the Sabbath and the Lord's Day are different. But sometimes people say, you know, try to say what's right and what's wrong for people to do on Sunday. I'm going to tell you one thing. It's okay to do good on the Lord's Day. It's okay to practice compassion. If your neighbor is sick and his grass needs cut, you can cut it on Sunday. If somebody is ill and it's on Sunday and they need food, it's okay to cook a big meal and take it over to them. That's okay. You can do all the good you want. Practice compassion. That's what Jesus said. It's okay. And one other thing, and it was with regard to passing through the grain field. It's not here, but it's over in Mark chapter 2. Jesus added one statement. He said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Did you get that? That's important. It's not about being burdened with what you can do or what you can't do. The Sabbath was given as a blessing for man. For man. Now let's ask one thing here. What do the church epistles, what's the New Testament or church epistles teach about the Sabbath? You know, and there's very little in the church epistles about the Sabbath. In fact, nowhere is the church, in the church epistles are we told, keep the Sabbath. Nowhere. The only instruction comes in Colossians 2:16, which tells us, don't let anyone judge you with regard to the Sabbath day. That's all we have in the church epistles. So here's a question. Are Christians required to keep the Sabbath? Well, someone says, but Pastor, it's part of the Ten Commandments. Part of the moral law. Aren't we supposed to keep the moral law? Well, it's interesting. All of the other commandments, except the fourth commandment, are referred to or implied in the church epistles, all except the fourth commandment. Why? To answer that, take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31, let's get those pages moving. Exodus 31, and look at verses 12 through 17. There's the answer. Here's the answer to that. Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days, work may be done. But on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death. So, listen, the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from his labor and was refreshed. Did you get that? The Sabbath was given to who? Israel, the sons of Israel. It was to be a perpetual sign between God and the nation Israel. They were to practice it how long? Throughout all their generations. So if a person is Jewish, he says, practice this throughout all your generations. But this is not for the church. Now let me share with you. Sabbath was a sign given to Israel of the Sinai covenant. We've got a sign given to us of the new covenant. What is it?
Right there.
Right there. We practice it today. Praise God. That's the sign. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this. How long? Until I come back. We're to do that. That's the sign. Israel has the sign of the Sabbath. The church has the sign of the Lord's table. Now, but somebody said, but Pastor, it is part of the Ten Commandments. How do we get around that? It was given, and Jesus said it, man is not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man. What's the Sabbath for? It is for refreshing. It is for restoration. It is for refocusing. It's for worshiping. And so there's a principle of the Sabbath that I think we should keep. We should work. But I'll tell you what, we need to take a day. I don't care what day, but you need to take a day where we refresh, restore, refocus, and worship God. It's a principle. Let me give you a personal testimony. It comes right out of my life. This September 2nd, by the way, it will be my anniversary, my 43rd year in full-time ministry. But I started back in 1979, and I started working. And listen, first 2 years of my ministry, I didn't take a day off. On my days off, I worked. And on New Year's Eve, 1981, my wife Linda went to bed. Put Jeffrey, he was 2 years old, Christopher was newborn, they were in bed, and I was there in my living room alone. And I knelt down at my couch there in the living room, and I'll tell you what, I wept. And I said, Lord, if this is the ministry, I made a mistake. I made a mistake leaving mechanical engineering. If this is the ministry, Lord, I have no joy. I'm exhausted. I have no joy at all. God, what's wrong? Lord, if I'm doing something wrong, show me. I think it was at Founders Week, Moody Founders Week, a month later. Could have been at the pastor's conference a couple months later. But there was a man that spoke there, and he spoke on these words, "Come apart and rest for a while." And he looked out at us, and he said, "Some of you are not taking your day off. Some of you don't even know how to rest." And then God spoke to me. And you know what he said? And this is paraphrase. "Dummy, take your day off." That's what he said. And I thought, oh. And I started taking my day off. I didn't crack a book except my Bible. I started enjoying my family a little bit. We started having family devotions. And you know what? That heaviness went away. And the joy of the Lord came back. And you know what God's telling some of you? Dummy, take your day off. Now, let me just one other thing, and I want to speak to retirement, because some of you are retired. Some say, "Retirement's not in the Bible." Oh, yes, it is. The Kohathites were the burden bearers, and at 50, they were to retire. And there are people in the Bible that were military generals that weren't going out as military generals. They were still had a work to do, but they weren't doing that kind of work. So, as Billy Graham says in his book, Nearing Home, retire, but don't retire from life. I'll tell you what, it's okay to retire, but I'll tell you what, you need to keep on working. You need to keep on serving the Lord. Amen? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor in the Lord's not in vain. Amen. Serve Jesus. Take the time you have now to serve the Lord. I'll tell you what, we're built to work. And so be busy in the work. You know, I think of when I think of that, some of you remember Bill Basie, Bill and Libby Basie. They're now with Jesus. But Bill was 90 years old when he came to me and he said, "Pastor, we've been in this church for 2 years and we haven't been doing anything. I want to get busy. What can I do for the Lord?" He said, "When I die, I want to die with my boots on in the saddle." And he did. So here's the application. It's a pattern for us, right? Work hard, but take time to restore, refresh, refocus, and worship God. That's the Sabbath principle. Now, one last thing. We've seen that creation, that God did the work. We saw in creation how it applies practically to our lives. Now the week of creation compared to salvation. Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Come on, get those Bibles. Turn into Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to read this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11. Hebrews 4. This is the other place in the Bible that in the New Testament epistles where we find about the Sabbath. It says, "Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word that they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage, "They shall not enter my rest." Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. In those verses, three types of rest. First of all, the rest they missed not entering the promised land, verse 3. There's a rest of creation, verse 4. There's a rest of salvation, 9 through 11. There's also one additional kind of rest that's not mentioned here, the rest when we get to heaven. You can look in Revelation 14, 12. Talks about when we get there, there's going to be rest from our works. But I see a definite comparison in the work of creation and the work of salvation. Five ways. Let me give these, write these down. This is good. Creation was a work of God. No human element. The Trinity was involved. Elohim. Let us make man in our own image. The Trinity was involved. It was a work of God. Salvation is a work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. No human work in salvation. No human work. But the Trinity is involved. This might be an oversimplification, but someone has said, God planned it. Jesus worked the plan. Now the Holy Spirit woos people to Christ. They're all involved. And it's a work of God. Secondly, creation, the work is finished. God is not working now in creation. He's working in preservation, but not in creation. It's done. And salvation, the work is finished. Its work is finished. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It is finished. It's finished indeed. That's what he said. Man can add nothing to the work of the cross. Gee, and by the way, Jesus doesn't need to be re-crucified. You know, in the Catholic Church, in the Mass, it's called the sacrifice of the Mass. Because they teach that Jesus' sacrifice is a continual sacrifice. It is finished. It's finished. He died once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It's finished. Creation, number three, creation. God rested from his work. He ceased from his activity. There's no more to be done. Salvation, Jesus rested from his work. You know, he died on the sixth day. Friday. The next day was a what? Sabbath. He rested in the grave on the Sabbath. And on the first day of the week, he came alive. He came alive. And then he returned to heaven. And what did he do when he went to heaven? He sat down. Why did he sit down? Because it is finished. It's finished. No more work of salvation. Yes, he's working as our high priest. He prays for us. He is interceding, ever living to make intercession for us. But the work of salvation is completed. And he rested. Number four, creation. We know and accept it. How? By faith. By faith. That's what Hebrews 11:3 says. By faith, we know that God made all there is, all the heavens, the earth, everything in them. By faith, we know that he made it, all visible things out of invisible. How do we do it? By faith. You know, we accept the Bible's account by faith. Because you know what? We weren't there. Nobody was there. Don't let the evolutionist fool you here. Oh, you Christians, you are you take everything by faith. We have science. You know what you ask them? Were you there? Were you there when everything was created? Don't let them tell you that everything is science. Their belief is a faith assumption. Their belief is faith in the precepts of man. Our faith is in the solid rock of the Word of God. We know it happened because we believe what the Bible says. We know creation. We accept it by faith. Salvation. We know it's true. And we receive it how? By faith. By faith. No one, listen, no one living today was at the cross. How do you know that Jesus died on the cross? How do you know? By faith. Bible says he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We know because it says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. We know because the Bible says Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. How do we know that? We know it by faith. And by the way, even the people, if you could have been at the cross, the people that were there, there were people at the cross, they didn't see the sin of the world coming down on Jesus. They couldn't see that. They saw him suffer and die, but they didn't see the real suffering. That the weight of the sins of all time were placed on the Son, and the wrath of God fell on him. They didn't see that. How did they know? Same way we know. By faith. By faith. That's how we know. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then 5, creation. God worked. Listen, God worked the first day. And the first 6 days he worked. Then he rested on the seventh. He ceased from his creative activity. Now watch this. Listen. Salvation. We rest on the first day, and then we work after we rest. Listen, you got to listen. To work for God, you've got to first rest. First, you got to enter his rest. You got to be saved first. And then out of being saved, you work. Enter into his rest. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your soul. Enter his rest. We enter his rest, and then after we rest in him, we get to work. You see, that's why we worship on the first day of the week. This is the day of the resurrection. This is the day where we rest in Christ. Somebody says, where does good works come in? They are the fruit of salvation. We rest, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, in Christ. And then it says in verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we should, that He prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. See, we're not saved by good works. We're saved by entering His rest. But then we get to work after we enter in. So application, and we're done. First of all, to the seeker. Today, enter His rest. You're here today. I don't know who's here. I know some of you. But I don't know if you're saved or not. I don't know that. But I know you're seeking. And even people that would watch over the internet, I don't know if you're saved or not, but you're seeking. Enter into His rest. It's finished. Sin's paid for. He rose from the dead. That's the good news. Enter His rest by faith. The only thing that can keep you out of heaven is unbelief. I don't care. You say, well, Bob, all these sins. Christ can forgive your sins. He died for them. Only thing that can keep you out of heaven is unbelief. You see, we have had the same good news preached to us, just like they also. But the word that they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. See? So if you're here and you're a seeker, today, harden not your heart. Enter His rest. Enter His rest. Now to the saint. There's a message here for us. Are you resting in the finished work of Christ? Some of you are still trying to work and trying to gain God's approval. Some of you are still striving to feel accepted. Enter His rest. The work's done. It's completed. We don't have to strive anymore. We don't have to do anything, but we get to do everything for Christ. That's a difference. Are you resting in Jesus? Oh. Okay, I'm going to end here. But Fanny Crosby, many of you are familiar with her. This lady was blind at the age of 6 weeks due to a doctor's mistake. But she wrote over 8,000 texts for hymns. And one of the ones that she wrote, and it's one of my favorite, is Blessed Assurance. Listen, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I and my Savior, so happy and blessed. Watching and waiting and looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Have you entered His rest? That's for everybody. Are you saved? Have you entered that rest of Jesus? You can by faith. And if you're a Christian, are you resting in Christ? Now I'm going to ask the praise team to come. But I'm going to ask you, if there's anybody that needs rest, needs to enter his rest, you're not sure that you have Christ in your heart, you're not positive, I want you to come. I want you to stand up. Why don't everybody stand up? But if you need to have Christ in your heart today, you want to enter his rest, he's still saying, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I want you to just walk forward. And then if anyone walks forward, and I pray that there are people here that heard his voice that will come today, Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Tyree will meet with you, take you over, and have a word of prayer with you. Anybody would like to come and receive Christ. There's anybody here today that needs a Christian, but you need to enter that rest today. Would you come? Would you come and enter that rest? Maybe you've been struggling with blessed assurance. Come. Come now. If you need Christ, come. As we sing, we're going to sing this song. But you come. Enter into his rest today.